so many blessings that I enjoy each day. The love I share with friends and family, a place to stay, good food to eat, a land where I am free, my just to know that I'm forgiven means more to me. Forgiven, yes, my sins are all forgiven. Full pardon was granted me when I believed in the sea. Forgiven of all my sin, there underneath the blood, I stand before the Lord clean and whole. A home in heaven's waiting me, beyond the crystal sea, but just to forgiven. Yes, my sins are all forgiven. Full pardon was granted me when I believed in the sea of God's forgetfulness. My sins have all been cast, but just to
much. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, talking about the harvest field this month, let me just relate to you some ministries that we have, and we're going to do that throughout the month. On Tuesday night, we have promoted this for 23 years. I think we've had our visitation on Thursday night and then some on Tuesday night. But at any rate, every Tuesday night we go visiting, and you say, well, Brother Gary, what do you do? Well, that Tuesday night visitation is kind of is set aside for several things. First of all, it's set aside to go out and visit those that have visited our church. Now, many times we do not have enough, we have so many visitors that have visited our church at sometimes that on Tuesday night we're not able to get all of them. And sometimes we'll carry over to maybe a Saturday or the next Tuesday. But that's one of the purposes of that, is to go back and to knock on their door. We like to as many times as we can, and we don't do this always, I like to call them Sunday afternoon. We send them a letter out on Tuesday. We visit them on Tuesday night, and then at many times we'll send them a card and invite those that have come to our church to Sunday school on Thursday so they get it Friday or Saturday. And so in a week, they'll get four or five touches from our church. And at any rate, we like to visit them and just share our church ministry. Tell them a little bit about who we are and what we are, maybe answer a question or two and find out if they've accepted Christ as Savior and be able to offer Jesus Christ to them through a gospel witness. And so, at any rate, Tuesday night's a great time to come out and visit. Sometimes we major our visitation on Tuesday night on those that are sick or those that have been absent. A lot of times we have people in the hospital. And so we'll get our group and divide them up and visit those that are sick or are sometimes absent from our church and Sunday school and go out and see them and encourage them and have a word of prayer with them. Then sometimes also we visit prospects, those that maybe you've given to us, people that live in your neighborhood, people that have just moved in, family and friends that are looking for a church, or just people that you've met. You say, hey, this would be a good to check up on. Brother John called somebody the other day by mistake and talked to them, and they may be coming to church. And, you know, that's what it's all about. 85% of church growth, from what I understand, comes when people bring their family and friends. And so I'd like to encourage you to do that. But that's what Tuesday night is about. And I'd like to encourage you to come out. Now, we do meet a little early. We do meet at 6:30. And the reason for that is to give us time to go out and visit. But we like to visit during the daylight. Amen. Work while it is day, for night cometh. Now, I know that's out of context. But at any rate, I like to be able to see the addresses. So we started looking. We started going a little. Some of you will get that later on. We started going a little earlier at 6:30 because of time change and everything else, and it's a little easier for us to find houses. A lot of people, you know, when it gets 8 o'clock and it's dark, they don't want it, or 7:30 and it's dark, they don't want you coming to their door. So at any rate, we try to leave a little earlier. If you can come out and be with us, that would be great. You know, we talk about presenting the gospel also, and you know, sometimes we want to make it harder than it really is. And I want to encourage you during this month, if you've not ever shared the gospel, you don't know how to learn, because we're going to be sharing some principles with you to help you out. Now, I use 5 P's, and I'm going to share 2 of them today, and the next 3, each one for the next 3 Sundays. The first P, I like to start out positive. I kind of changed it. I used to start out, you dirty, rotten sinner, you're going to hell. I don't do that anymore. I mean, I still talk about sin, but at any rate, I don't. I talk about a plan. What I say is, you know, God has a plan for you. And I use John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And that world represents you. You're part of that world, and God has a plan for you. He died for you, and He wants you to go to heaven. The Bible reminds us. I think it's 1 Peter 2:18. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And I use that verse and remind them, hey, you know, God wants you to go to heaven. He loves you. He gave Jesus Christ for you. That's the first P. That's the plan. The second P is the problem. And I say that man has a problem. You may want to write this down, get a tape or whatever, whatever you want like to do. The CDs this morning are half price. They're $10. Is that right, Brother Mike? They're $5. Oh, okay. No, they're free. So if you'd like to have them, you can. But the second P is a problem, and that deals with man's sin. And, of course, we use Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, and Romans 6:23 that deal with the aspect of sin. Man has all of sin and comes short of the glory of God. God's glory is His perfection. Our sin is our will and ability to disobey God that we are conceived with and born with, that sin keeps us from God's glorious perfection. And the reason that all of us are sinners is that this sin separates us from a holy and just God. And then sin pays a wage. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And I explain it this way. I explain that, hey, on a Friday you get paid. You get a wage, a payment for your work for that week or those 2 weeks or whatever it may be. And the payment for our sin is like that. Because we're sinners separated from a holy and just God, we must pay for our sin or accept someone who did already pay for it. And that payment is a separation from God if we have to pay for it. And so I just explain it very simply using those P's. The first one is a plan. The second one is a problem. And you know what? If you write that in the margin of a New Testament or your Bible and those verses, it will help you to explain the gospel. Now, I'm going to share the next 3 in the next 3 weeks, one a week. And we'll try to write this up. I meant to do it today and have this for you. But at any rate, I hope that it will be a help. And you know what, folks? You know what? I learned to win people to Christ by winning people to Christ. I had a class. I went to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri in 1973. had a class, I think it was my first year, called Personal Evangelism. Might have been my second year, I don't know. At any rate, Personal Evangelism. We had to memorize, the final was 100 verses that you had memorized during the school that semester. So we had to memorize, and then we had to write out a plan of leading someone to Christ, whether it was the Romans Road or something else like that. We learned an Old Testament method, several New Testament ways, things of that nature. But at any rate, we had to learn that. But you know what, folks? That only gave me some book knowledge. I only understood basically the scriptures until I went out and shared the gospel and got comfortable with it. Did it really mean anything to me? And I know that all of us are afraid. All of us sometimes are fearful of how people will respond to us. What we need to understand is that if they reject us, they've rejected Jesus Christ. You know, if they say something negative to us or nasty to us, they've done that to the Lord Jesus. And so the truth of the matter is, what we need to understand is have a bold witness. Just go ahead and tell them, because if they reject, they reject. But if they accept, they're going to heaven. Amen? And you're going to have a few, probably the majority, reject you. But those few are going to make up for the majority. And when you win somebody to Christ, it's going to absolutely revolutionize and change your life. It's going to help you to see the world as Jesus sees it and the need of the world as Jesus saw it and sees it today. And I'll tell you, it will make a difference. I just want to encourage you. Listen, learn to win somebody to Christ and then practice on a lost person. You know, get a lost person, your neighbor, and say, hey, I learned something at church and I want to practice on you. And then share the gospel with them. And then at the end say, hey, wouldn't you like to get saved? And you know what? They may get saved. Wouldn't that be great? You're practicing and then lead somebody to the Lord practicing. So at any rate, take that, and I hope that will be a blessing and encouragement to you. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus is using a farming illustration in chapter 9 to describe the need to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the multitude and the harvest in verse 36 and verse 37 are basically the same thing. Now the multitude represents lost people. The harvest also represents lost people, but it represents them from the aspect of lost people that would be saved if someone would just plant the seed and harvest the crop they planted. Now, to begin our month-long emphasis on the harvest, we want to look at what Jesus said and saw in the harvest. We must remember three things about the harvest. First of all, we must understand the harvest field from the standpoint of how Jesus saw it, not the way mankind sees it. Amen? Mankind sees it as an opportunity to help them politically or help them socially or help them financially or something else. When Jesus saw the world, he wanted to do one thing. He wanted to help them spiritually. You see, my friend, you change somebody's politics to the right politics. We've just come through the two conventions, one for socialism and one for free market system. You'll have to determine which one is that. But at any rate, the truth of the matter is, you change somebody's politics, and that's great. You feed somebody, that's wonderful. You build them a house, that's great. You do something else for them, that's wonderful. But the problem is, they may be right politically, but they may still be dying and being separated from God spiritually. The most important thing that we need to see, as we'll see in this message, we need to see the harvest field as Jesus sees it. Secondly, we need to see that the harvest can only come, a harvest can only be reaped when we generously plant the seeds of the Word of God. We must be planters of the seed. Now, you know what? In farming, I learned something about farming. I didn't know this. And when I first started farming, I haven't started yet, but when I first started, that a farmer will plant seed that will never grow. You know that? And he knows that. I mean, you know, he knows that when he's going to go out and he's going to plant his seed, some of it is not going to come up. But that doesn't deter him from continuing to plant seed because he knows some of it's going to come up and that some of it is going to make up for that which he lost. And so, folks, what we need to understand is when we generously plant the seed of the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to fall on deaf ears. It's going to fall on ears of unconcern. It's going to fall on apathy and people who just don't care. But, folks, it's going to fall on some ears of people that need Jesus and are looking for something and, listen, want what you have. My brother-in-law, Beck's brother, just went to the Bahamas on a missions trip. And there they were knocking on a door, and the lady was Haitian and couldn't speak any English. Where there were two men standing outside, he said, "Man, these guys look really rough." He said, "I thought maybe they were drug dealers or whatever." He says, "I was a little afraid for us because I didn't know what they were going to do." And so they had to walk past them. So they did, and as they did, he just started talking to them. And witnessing to them, and they two big burly guys, I guess. At any rate, other guys started passing by. Some of their friends trying to get them away from Dave and the group that he was with. And these guys and these two guys kept saying, "Just go on, leave us alone." And it was interesting. These two burly guys that anybody would be afraid of and maybe pass to go on to somebody else, Dave came and spoke to. And because of that witness, these two young men there out in the front yard of this house bowed their head in the midst of all of these people coming by trying to get them to go and leave and stop caused some confusion amongst what was going on. They bowed their head and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And one of the young men, after he got saved, he looked up at Dave. He says, "This is what I've been looking for all of my life." Folks, I want you to know something. There's some ripe fruit out there. Amen. There's some fruit that's just ready to be picked. Somebody ready to go and tell them about Jesus Christ, and they will accept Christ. Will you do that? Will you see the generously planted field, and will you generously plant the Word of God? Thirdly, the need of the multitude is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, social programs are good. Political programs are good. Economic programs are good. But the need of this world is still Jesus Christ. That's why we send Bible missionaries. That's why our focus in sending Bible missionaries is to plant gospel churches and to see people saved and baptized and discipled and have national people called into those churches, and for that missionary to go into another spot and start another church to reach that area, that country with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Again, some of our missionaries use food to help. They use medicine to help. They use other means, but the important thing that they're focusing on is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's look to this morning at verse 36, and I want you to see several things about this passage. And this is where we're going to take our study this morning at verse 36. It says, "And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." How did Jesus see the fields? Well, I want you to see the confirmation of the harvest. First of all, I want you to see in verse 36 this concern for the harvest. The Bible says, "And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." This was not just a casual look, nor an uncaring, unconcerned look at the multitude. This is a look where he saw the multitude and he saw their need. He saw what they were. And you know what, folks? That's the important fact of what we need. We need to look at a lost world and see them dying and going to a sinner's hell. And it doesn't matter how good a friend they are. It doesn't matter how religious they are. It doesn't matter how much a good person they are. Without Jesus Christ, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances, the people we work with are dying and going to a literal hell. We who are saved must see the multitude. We must recognize their sinful nature. And you know what? People act sinfully because by nature they are sinners. Now, we might think that they are weird, but in the devil's eyes, they are not. They're just acting out who they are and what they are. And we must realize that the world that we live in as Christians is greatly different from the world that a sinner lives in. I'm talking about the way that we live. that the way that we live and the way that we see the world and the things that we do and are a part of are a lot different than the way the world sees it and lives in. Now, it reminds ourselves also of this fact. One point in time, we were a part of them. Amen. One point in time, we were lost. We were separated from God. We were on our way to that literal burning hell. We were acting and doing and living the same way. We had the same philosophies. And one day, Jesus saved us and changed us by the grace of God. What a wonderful thing to consider. You see, many Christians forget that the multitude exists. Or somehow they've come to the place that it's for somebody else's responsibility to reach the multitude with the gospel. But you know what? Christ did not try to avoid them. Look at what verse 35 says. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among them." You see, he didn't try to avoid the multitude. He went and he knew their need, and he knew he was the answer to their need. And that's how we need to view the multitude. It's like a warning sign that tells you of impending danger. You can do one of two things. You can ignore it and ignore that it even exists and suffer the consequences, or you can see the sign and understand what it means and take appropriate action. Well, you know what, folks? I think what we need to do is see the signs. Amen. People are in sin. Sin separates us from God and keeps us from going to heaven. And listen, people are dying each and every day and dying separated from God. And if that's true, then there's a gospel, there's a message, there's a good news that needs to be presented to them to give people that peace, that hope of eternity in Jesus Christ. We need to see the warning signs. Well, he saw the multitude, but he also saw the need of the multitude. We really get that from the rest of the verses, because he talks about the harvest and the need for workers to go in the harvest to reap it. And there was a need for laborers to go into the harvest so the gospel could be preached and the people could be saved. And the need of the multitude was the gospel, is to be saved. It was to have forgiveness of sin. It was to be born again into God's family. It was to obtain the assurance of eternal life in heaven. Now, those two young men in the Bahamas probably weren't the best educated. And they may have not been some of the middle class, if there were any middle class in the Bahamas. They surely probably weren't where they were at in that area, because it was basically a slum area. And so, you know, David could have come and said, "Look, I'll put you in to get you a good education." That would have been great, wouldn't it? Or, "I'll give you some money and help you financially." Or he could have done a lot of other things for him. But he gave them the one thing they needed more than anything else in their life. And that was Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We need to see that. We need to see something as, this world is not enough for us. We need Jesus Christ. You know, a person with a life-threatening disease may have a lot of needs, amen? But the greatest need is a cure. I think of the young man that I work with. Boy, I imagine he needs a lot of things. The most important thing is he needs a liver. He needs a transplant. And folks, I pray for him every day. And that's the way the lost world is. They may need a lot of things, but the most important thing they need is salvation. Do you see that? Do we ever think of the harvest field? Do we see it as Jesus did? Well, we see that he saw them. And you know, that's what we need to see. Too many times we get our eyes off lost people. We get our eyes off of who they are and how they live and what they do. But it didn't affect Jesus that way. Also, we see he had compassion on the harvest. The Bible says here in this passage, he was moved with compassion. Christ saw the multitude and was moved with compassion. The term "moved with" means that he saw the condition, the multitude, and he had such a compassion on them that he wanted to do something for them. It was a moving to action. He wasn't feeling sorry for them. He had love and compassion for them to do something about the condition that they were in. Jesus had compassion on the blind man and healed him in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 34. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 40 through 44, a leper came to Jesus and Jesus saw him. The Bible says had compassion on him and healed him. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus had compassion on the widows whose son had just died, and he raised that son from the dead to life again. What do we feel toward the lost world? Do we see them? And when we see them, do we have compassion on them? Do we love them? And does that love for the lost cause us to have a desire to have an action that leads us to witness to them for the Lord Jesus? You know, if you and I saw a house on fire with people trapped in the house, wouldn't that call us into action? Wouldn't you want to do something? Maybe you'd want to go in and try to get the people. Maybe you'd call the fire department. Whatever you do, it would be a call to action. And people are dying in their sin and on their road to a real and eternal hell. And is that not a cause and call to action today? Oh, listen. Jesus looked at the harvest, and it was a confirmation that they were there and they had a need. But also we see the condition of the harvest in this passage of Scripture, because when he looked on them with compassion, the Bible says they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. First of all, Jesus describes them as fainted, that they were fainted. That word means fatigued or heavily burdened or wearied. We see that Jesus saw the people. Maybe their burden was with their religion or with their life in general. But Jesus saw past that. I believe this aspect of being fatigued was not only just a physical weariness, a burden. It was a spiritual one, that they'd been struggling with a religion that did not answer the question concerning their sin and their eternal destiny. Listen, my friend, there is a need in every lost person's life that only Jesus can fill. And they can be fatigued and wearied with religion, with everything else that they're trying to do and accomplish to fill that void. But money can't do it, and entertainment can't do it, and pleasure can't do it, and power can't do it. Only Jesus fills that void. They were fainted. But also the Bible says here, that they were scattered abroad. In other words, they had no direction in life. Boy, I don't know about you, but I've never lived in, I've not lived a whole long time. I'm 35. No, I'm 53. How did I get that earring? But you know what? I don't know that I've ever lived in a society that's just so scattered. You know, I grew up in the 60s, and I thought, man, gracious me, what on earth is going on here? But the truth of the matter is, and it's worse today, I believe, than in the 60s. Everybody going their own way, doing their own thing, and they don't care about anybody. Amen? They just, it's me and mine, and I don't care, and I don't want anybody else. They were scattered abroad. These people had no direction in life. Again, lost people live and do things they do because they have no spiritual direction. You can't, I don't expect necessarily lost people to be moral, although I'm thankful for the moral ones. I'm thankful for the good husbands and good wives. I'm thankful for children that will grow up to be good moral, law-abiding citizens. But folks, listen, they're under a different master, a different ruler, a different world. And my friend, they are conditioned to live differently. You see, they don't have the Word of God, and they don't have the fellowship of believers, and they don't have the Holy Spirit, and they don't have a Bible-believing church, and they don't have salvation that changed their life to cause them to live differently like you and I. I have a book in my library concerning the need of the Word of God, and the title is Sodom Had No Bible. Written by Leonard Ravenhill. And the whole context is that Sodom was Sodom because there was no gospel witness and no effective gospel witness and no truths of God's word being presented. But look at America. Look what we've had. You can even go to the grocery stores and find the Word of God. You can go to Walmart and Kmart and Target and find the Word of God. You can go any place that you want and find the Bible and hear Bible preaching on the radio. Most of it's not very good, but you can at least hear some of it. And there's enough gospel out there that people can be saved if they listen. And you know what? The truth of the matter is that we have it. They didn't. And the problem is that a lot of lost people don't have it either. They don't have somebody at work to take their break time to share Jesus. They don't have a neighbor that maybe sometime in the conversation to talk about their eternal destiny. Their family and friends come to reunions and they fellowship together around the table. But they don't have anybody to tell them about Jesus because all of their family are lost. But you know what? We need to make the gap up. That's why we need to be farmers in the harvest field. Amen. There's a harvest there, and we need to be out there. And so we must realize, folks, that it's the way that they live. The problem is, and too many times, the saddest thing is that Christians live so close to being like the world that they're of no effect to the world. Thirdly, he said that they were sheep having no shepherd. In other words, there was no one to guide them, to teach them, and to reach them with the truth. There was no one there to tell them. Amen. And, it's interesting, you know, when you look at the first two of these illustrations, this hit me. The first two of these illustrations are basic to lost people. First of all, the Bible says they're fainted. Secondly, they are sheep scattered abroad. But, you know, the sad thing is, the Bible says they were as sheep having no shepherd. I looked at that and something smote my heart. Where are the shepherds? Why are the sheep not having a shepherd to teach them and to guide them and to help them to come to Jesus? You see, the first two are problems basically with lost people, but the second one is a problem with us. The truth of the matter is that the shepherds are those that know Jesus as Savior, have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit living inside them, know the truth of the gospel, and we need to be out in the highways and byways and in the hedges and compelling people to come in, and yet we are not. And the reason that lost people are lost today is because we failed to be shepherds of the Word of God and go out and tell them about Jesus Christ. You see, few care about the harvest. Few desire to see get the harvest harvested. You know, there are those that could guide the multitude. Not every one of us are going to be great soul winners. You know that? Not every one of us are going to be, you may not win 100 people a year in your life. Or in a year. But you know what, folks? All of us can be soul winners. All of us can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where we fall short. Listen, we have the message, amen, that the world needs. We have the life-changing message of the gospel. And God wants us as a shepherd to go out and to gather the harvest, as a farmer would go out and gather the harvest and gather it together and tell people about Jesus Christ to do that gathering. Will you see that? Will you understand that we've been given a commandment to go throughout the world and preach the gospel to every creature? And that we will be held responsible for what we've done with that. Aren't there more than just a few interested in a lost world to go out and share the gospel? Verse 37 reminds us the harvest truly is plenteous. We're going to talk about the harvest next week as far as the condition of it. It's plenty of it. Problem is the laborers are few. You know, I felt so helpless on more than one occasion as I sat at the bed of a church member or a friend that passed out into eternity. I wanted so much to be able to do something or say something or to pray a prayer that God would honor and spare the life of that person just a little longer. It didn't happen. But you know, there are people headed for a Christless hell, and we can do something about it. We can see the harvest field as God sees it. We can have compassion on that harvest field. It can move us to go out and tell people about Jesus and reap the harvest that is plenteous, the Bible says, and be the shepherd that God wants us to be that will lead people to Jesus. We can do it. Lastly, I want you to see this thought, and that is the concern for the harvest. Are we concerned for the souls of men? You know, in verse 38, you would think, We ought to pray for souls being saved. I think we still ought to. But the focus there wasn't that we need souls to be saved, and we do. We need workers to go out and tell people, because if we have workers to go out and tell people, guess what will happen? People will be saved. And so he says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Why? Because the more laborers we send, the more people that will be saved. And we have to ask ourselves, are we concerned with the harvest? Are we willing to go beyond our comfort zone to reach people for Christ? Are we so forgetful that we do not recall that one day we were just like people that need to be reached with the gospel? We needed somebody to come to our door. I think of a village out in Africa. And maybe they've seen just a few white men. They've never had a missionary. And what it would take for just one missionary to go to that village and to tell those people about Jesus. You know what I see more than that? I see that man in that village is not just a man, but it's me. And there's something missing in my life. I've worshipped all the false idols of that village and that area. I've done everything that I could do, but there's something missing in my life. And what would I give for someone to come to my village and tell me about Jesus Christ? There was a lady in Korea that received Christ as her Savior. She began to pray for a missionary to come to their village in the mountains and tell them about Jesus. Many years later, a missionary came to that village and met this lady. And she saw him and she says, I've been praying for you for almost 20 years. And they got to talking. And you know what? The day that she prayed, today this young man got saved and gave his life to serve the Lord for missions. I want you to know something, folks. There's a harvest field out there. There's a work to be done. And what we need to do is be submitted and committed to the call. Listen, Tuesday night's not the only night of visitation, but it is an opportunity. But you know, when you get the opportunity, take it and tell people about Jesus Christ. Are we concerned about the harvest field? You know what I can say? Jesus was. And you know how I know? He saved me. You know what? I know he was concerned. Because if you're here today with Jesus Christ, he saved you. And he went out of his way to make sure you had a way to heaven. What are we going to do with the harvest field that we live in? Let's pray. Father, we're again grateful for the preaching of the Word of God. We're thankful, dear Lord, for these truths. We pray that you would help them to sink deep into our heart and our life, and help us again, Lord, to see the need to tell people and to share what we have with others. Oh, Lord, we know that there are going to be some that reject, but what about those that accept? What will we view? All the rejectors? Or will we view on the harvest that we've gathered? One day we will stand before you, dear Lord, and give account of the gospel that we had and the opportunities and privilege that we had to share it. What will God say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What will he say? We want to hear those words. We want those words stated to us concerning our life. Help us to get in the harvest. Help us to be a shepherd reaching out and drawing people together with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord God, have your will and way now in this invitation. We entrust you with it. And we ask you to do a work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing page number 155. Page 155. This is a verse of invitation for you. You need to come. Maybe you need to come and receive Christ as Savior. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, help me to be that soul winner. Lay some soul upon my heart. Give me the boldness to tell people about Jesus. Whatever you need, will you come today and allow the Lord to do a work in your life as before?